We're walking through our study of the study of sin, hamartiology. Hamartia is the Greek word for sin. Ology is the study of sin. And this is a dark study. It reveals to us the truth of our spiritual and our natural and our corrupted state. And tonight we're getting into that as well. Tonight's topic, if you picked up an outline in the bulletin, is the corrupting consequence of sin. As a review, in the last couple of weeks, we've shared how Scripture clearly delineates for us morality, and it delineates what sin is. It does so in terms of our actions, and then down to our very attitudes of what we're thinking, and down even further into who we are as people, the very attributes of that which make us up. And really, from a practical standpoint, you know, we only have control over two of those things. We can only control our actions and our attitudes. We can't control the fact that we're born sinners. And yet, so it is. That is the state of our condition. And so for the last two studies here, we're also going to transition a little, and we're going to view the impact of sin. And we're going to look at it in two different categories. First, we're going to look at the large impact on man as corruption. It's the consequence on our sinful actions. And then next week, we're going to look at judgment. Judgment as from God's perspective, how he is acting on the sins that we've committed and the fact that we have proven ourselves to truly be people who are defined as sinners. You know, humanity also, when we think about our own world that we live in, we also operate under this a very similar twofold system in terms of those two different aspects on this earth as well. When you consider somebody who, let's say, steals a loaf of bread, somebody who takes something, there's going to be some natural consequences on this earth for his behavior. You could think of such things as broken relationships or broken trust or the man's image in the community. It's going to be different. It's not going to be the same that it was before. It's going to be marred. And you know that this man might even now have a leaning towards continuing in that action, continuing down that lifestyle that he started in. Those are kind of an example of some natural consequences that we would see happen on this man. But at the same time, he's also going to have judicial consequences that are going to fall on him as well. Such things as fines, jail time, mark on his records, etc. Things that humanity has set forth to be judgment. The sinner is invoking his own natural consequences on himself, but God also invokes judgment on behalf of himself. God is invoking judgment because that man has been found contrary to God's laws. So tonight we're going to consider the first of these, corruption, the consequences of corruption. And next week we will look at the consequences of judgment, God's judgment on sin. So if you got that outline, the three things that I would just want to draw your attention to for a few minutes tonight is what corruption has done. The first thing it has done is that we are today born as dead men and women. That is an impact of what corruption has done to our being. Our spiritual identity, our spiritual person, is our inability to do anything good, anything in us. We lack good in us, and we lack the ability to do good. Our being itself is dead and lacks the ability to do good, and we ourselves do not have the ability in our actions to do good. We're born as one dead. We're born as one also who has already sinned. A little bit different, but kind of the same concept, but we're just going to clarify what is meant by the idea of imputed sin. The fact that we are born as a sinner, as if we had already done wrong, even though we hadn't actually done anything. That's the concept of imputed sin, and we'll just talk about that for a few minutes. And then finally, we'll look at some of the natural consequences of sin. This living today in the discord of this world, the corruption that continues to chase down our every effort and to follow our every step that comes through corruption. So that's where we're going tonight. Let me just ask the Lord's blessing on it one more time. Father, we thank you for the time to look at your word tonight. And as always, we ask that truth would resound, that the speaker would disappear, and only that which you have desired for us to understand in this study of what you have revealed about sin would remain. We ask this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So let's dive right in. Born as one dead, our spiritual identity. We are dead people. We are born as dead people. We have this bent inside of us. Instead of a bent towards righteousness, it is always a bent towards sin and evil and iniquity. It is always a bent towards putting anything on the throne of our life that is not God. Anything other than God will do. It doesn't matter what it is to the natural man, but he's going to pursue it. This is a craving towards sin. And we know that we so often say that sin takes us further than we want to go and leaves us there longer than we want to stay. And I picked Psalm 51 as the example of this today because of the many examples in the scripture that we look at of sin going too far is this situation of David with Bathsheba. And once his own sin is revealed to him, and after he has tried to clean up the mess over and over and over again and just gets himself further and further down that path, he finally sees where it is, and Psalm 51 is written as a response for what happened in his sin, how that was brought to his attention. When he's brought to see the calamity he created, he has nowhere else to go but to rest on the steadfast love of the Lord, which is what he starts at. In verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David is aware of his sin. At this point in the psalm, he is already aware. It's been revealed to him. He uses that word transgression. And last week we talked about that word, meaning that it is a willing walking across the law of God. There's a line in the sand that is God's law, and to transgress it means you know better. And you're going to choose to do it anyway. David says, "I am guilty of that. But Lord, I need you today. Please blot out my transgressions." His sin has caught up with him. He continues, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And we know that as David continued with Bathsheba, what started with just a glance on the roof, continued into an adulterous affair, continued even to the death of her husband, that David very intentionally planned out over and over and over again when he could not hide his sin. But even then, we find this tremendous truth in verse 4, that David knew that his sin wasn't even in that situation primarily against Bathsheba. It wasn't even primarily against Uriah, who he killed. But who is his sin against? Who is every sin against, first and foremost? It is against God. Against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He is so aware of the extensiveness of his brokenness that he now recognizes it has been with him from the moment he was created. Verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We cross-reference this with one of the verses we used last week from Psalm 58, verse 3, that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And we understand that we are all in that category. We have all gone astray from the womb, from our birth, speaking lies. We all find ourselves in the category of the wicked. This is Paul's heart as well. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, which we're going to reference a lot tonight, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that we also had our conversation in times past. In the lusts of our flesh, we were desiring, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In Psalm 51, David shows us truly two aspects of our spiritual deadness that we're going to look at here in a moment. There is our identity, that which is in our nature. David was conceived in iniquity. That's not an attack against his mother. It's an attack. He's speaking to himself. He says, "From the moment I started in existence, there was sin in me." And he goes on and says also that his transgressions, his own actions, his own willful disobedience is also to blame. And so we see these two concepts that we're just going to draw our attention, that our being lacks spiritual good and our actions lack spiritual good. First, our being. Our corrupted natures lack spiritual good. In the garden, we had fellowship with God. We walked with him. We had one-to-one, face-to-face interaction with Yahweh. But since then, our corruption has veiled the Creator from us. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened. Our understanding wasn't what it used to be. We were being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us because of the blindness of our hearts. We had lost sight of God. We had lost sight of the Creator, and our natural selves were left to their own devices. And what could they do? That's a terrifying place to be left to your natural selves when you're dealing with a spiritual entity. And the truth of that is terrifying because we were defiled. We were corrupted. Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their minds and their consciences are defiled. Or Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's no sight, there's no heart, there's no clear conscience in the natural man. Everything is corrupted. Everything is tainted. Everything leads us into the pathway of sin. So where do we find ourselves in that? In a mess. That's where we find ourselves in that. We can't get out of it. We are trapped. But even when our eyes are open to the law of God, to the scriptures, we find a need to keep his standard righteous, yet no ability to do it. Paul even speaks of this in Romans 7, in the ability that I find in me, in my flesh, no good thing. The will is present in me, but how to perform it, I can't do. How to perform that which is good, I find not. And the reason why is because our natural man is born dead. Spiritually dead. We are born dead people. Paul says again in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 1. Verse 5, even when we were dead. Dead is the only word that God can use for it because we had no hope. We lacked spiritual good in our very being. But we also proved it through our actions. We can't just blame that on something that happened before us because we, as soon as we started taking a step and as soon as we started speaking a word, we confirmed it. Our actions in the natural are unable to perform spiritual good. Unable. Romans 8:8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are walking in the flesh, there's nothing you can do that's going to satisfy God. There's nothing that's going to please him. There's nothing that's going to lead you to him in the natural. It's a spiritual situation. Since we were dead, all of our actions, instead of serving God, only served the other God. They only served the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who is over charge of the course of this world. And so all of the actions of those who are not saved are necessarily furthering the plan of the course of this world. Paul says that again in Ephesians 2, continuing on in verse 1. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And in verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were dead, that was our status, but we walked a certain way. That was our actions. That was what was in our flesh. That was what we chose intentionally to do because our flesh is enslaved to sin. That's what the flesh is. John 8:34, Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say it unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Our best actions are only the filthiest of rags. That's why we so often reference Isaiah 64:6. The natural man has nothing, no righteousness of himself. We are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our sin, our actions, the choices that we have made have driven us from God. The only hope that we have is in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our only hope is in Christ. Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He meant that. Without Christ, we are unable to do any spiritual good. It is only by abiding and finding our rest and our strength and our hope in Him that we have any hope in this world at all. We are born dead. But it's even worse. We're even born as one who's already sinned, who is actively, let's say, has already sinned. It's not just that we have a proclivity or a bent towards sin. It's not just that we have this leaning towards sin, but the moment that we're born, it's as if we've actually sinned. This is the theological concept. So this is the study of the different theologies, right? So we're going to get into this concept of imputed sin. And we talk through Christ about imputed righteousness, but we'll get there in a moment. First, imputed sin. What is imputed sin? Imputed sin just means that Adam was our representative. Adam was our representative, and as our representative, he sinned. And that means we sinned in him. Not just that he sinned and we inherit the sin nature, which is true, but that we have actually been found guilty of sin as well. Sin within humanity started with Adam. Started with his error, and it came down to all of us. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, this is not just our corruption or our bent, but if it's actual guilt. We are found guilty before God. He goes on and says in Romans 5:18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The focus on the judgment coming upon all men, that we are found and we are condemned through that sin. This concept is really captured in the phrase that we are not sinners because we have committed sin, but we sin because we are sinners. We are born sinners, and so therefore we live in sin. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were sinners, while we were in that depth of despair and depravity, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the concept of imputed sin sounds unfair, right? Because how could we have controlled that, right? Sounds fair, but let's hear just some arguments against it. We, of course, have to draw very fastly to our attention the fact that we have all sinned. We have all proven our own brokenness and inability to stand righteous. The scriptures are so clear that, yes, although we are found guilty because Adam sinned and that sin is imputed to us, the scriptures are also very clear to say that we are condemned because of our own sin, as well as Adam's sin. Romans 2:6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. We are all found guilty of our own deeds. Or Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons in God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. We each have turned. Everyone to his own way. Imputed sin sounds fair, but sounds unfair, but we recognize that we also have sinned. And also note the second aspect of imputed sin. The other side of the coin is imputed righteousness. Just as we received imputed sin, we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ. The second half of that verse is, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When God looks at you today through the blood of Jesus Christ, he no longer sees your iniquity. He no longer sees the sins that you performed over and over again, the dead man and women that you were before you came to him. He only sees perfection. The perfection of the just Son of God. The perfection and the righteousness of Christ. So if we think it's unfair to be sinners through Adam, we also have to think it's unfair to be found righteous through Christ Jesus. But I don't think any of us are running away from that one. The The final concept is to spend a couple minutes on tonight is the idea that we live today with natural consequences to our sin. We live today in discord because of sin. Sin continues to impact our life, not just from the moment we're born, not just impacting that imputed sin that we receive from Adam, but way past the cradle, way past that moment of birth, up until today, up until the very day that we pass from the bonds of this earth. Sin started in Eden, started back at the foundation of time, but continues to disrupt life even today. The verse that comes to mind with this concept is Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way of the wicked looks so promising. It does. It looks promising, but we can't be deceived. They say, wow, they just cheat a little and look how much money they get. Oh, they just fudge the numbers a little and look how well everything turns out for them. Psalm 73. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 73 if you haven't jumped out of 51. Psalm 73 speaks of this exact concept. A psalm of Asaph. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. The way of the wicked looks so promising, but don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Starting in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Asaph says, what am I doing? What am I doing spending all my time toiling at the law? All I'm doing is these sacrifices over and over again, and I have nothing to show for it. I have no money to show for it. And look at the wicked out there just, you know, offing a guy here and there and walking away with the money in their back pocket. Goes down, jump down to verse 16. It says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was painful in his mind to consider how far behind he was falling for standing in righteousness. But he goes on. And verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Be warned. Sin has an impact eternally, yes, but also so today as well. Proverbs gives us so many examples of this. I won't read the references. They're on your sheet there. Let me just hit you with all of these things of what sin does to a man. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. The ways of everyone that is greedy of gain takes away the life of the owners thereof. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity. The mouth of the strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. He that oppresses the poor to increase his own riches, and he that gives to the rich, they shall surely come to want. The Lord casts away the substance of the wicked. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Hatred stirs up strifes. When pride comes, then comes shame. Friends, be careful when your heart is leading you. Your heart, your natural fleshly heart, will lead you astray. The preacher says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Write this verse down. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. He's saying, what is your heart telling you? Follow after that heart. Say what? Yeah, follow after that heart. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. He's saying, whatever your eyes see, go ahead. Go at it. Have fun. Whatever comes into your heart, sure, go ahead. But he continues with the wisdom of the preacher and says, but know thou that for all of these things, God will bring thee into judgment. If you follow your heart, if you follow the lusts of the flesh, if you follow the pride of life and the lusts of your eyes, there will be a time of judgment. There will be natural consequences for your sin. This is the discord that is brought about by sin. It will bring us further and further and cause more and more brokenness in the world around us. Paul gives this image again in Ephesians 4 of those who have given themselves over to sin. In verse 19, he says this, that those who are being past feeling, they are so lost in their sin that they have lost what it even is to have emotion, natural emotion. They're past that point. Being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, inordinate desire, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. We live today, friends, in a sowing and a reaping world. That is the world around us. That which we pour ourselves into is the same stream that we will drink from later. So if that means we're going in a good direction and we're pouring into faith and we're pouring into righteousness and we're pouring into our study of the scriptures, God will bless that. But if we're not, if we're walking in sin continually after we know better, there will be a punishment for that as well. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Amen. And we want to all reap life everlasting. But if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Paul says to the Philippians, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. Those who mind earthly things. Friends, what are our minds resting on? Are we resting on the things of God? Are we setting our minds and our affections on the things above? Or instead, are we focused on that which is fleeting and that which is passing away? Numbers 32:23. "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out." In closing tonight, our application is just to recognize that our condition is terrifying as natural people. We are born dead. We lack good in our being, and we prove that in our very actions. Natural man proves that time and again by rejecting God and putting himself on his own throne of his life. We're born with a guilty character. Yes, that's true. But even as we continue to walk through our life, every action we do proves that we are guilty of that in our own being, in our own flesh. But we're also born into a world of corruption. The deeds of the flesh continue to allure us, continue to draw us in, continue to bring consequences for us. Sin will entrap you, friend, and it will take you further than you can even imagine. But God doesn't leave us in our filth. He doesn't leave us in the depravity of this condition, of our utter hopelessness apart from him. Again, Romans 5:19, "As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The law was given to us that we would use it lawfully to help us to get to the state that we are in this study here today, that we recognize the utter hopelessness of man apart from God, our complete inability to get to him on our own. That's what the study of sin is so necessary for, and that which the dying world needs to hear. They're not going to get to heaven simply being a little bit better than the guy across the street, or being able to pick someone out from their YouTube channel and say, "Oh, I'm not doing that. I haven't killed that person. I'm doing better than some." It's not like that. We need to help them to understand that every person is doomed. Doomed if left to their own accord. It is only by the grace of God we need help. But thanks be to God that He is the provider of that for us. God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They need the word of faith. They need the gospel of truth. The word is nigh thee, friends, and it's nigh to the world as well. Romans 10, the word is nigh, it is even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, that is which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And friends, that is our closing tonight. I just trust that you would find yourselves in that number tonight. Wherever you are, that you would have proven yourself that there's no action that you can do to get yourself to heaven. Our condition is terrifying, but God made a way. Are you trusting in that way? Have you put your faith, have you received the new life that is there granted to every man? If not, today may be the day of salvation. Just because you've been in church for years, if not decades, doesn't mean that you have put your faith in Him. And if you're doubting, if there's a question in your mind that maybe you are trusting in your own works, in your own righteousness, don't leave without talking to me tonight. It's a good time to settle a very important issue. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we focus our attention on the condition of man, it is so easy to be downhearted and beat down. But Lord, that is where we need to be. We need to understand who we were before you opened our eyes. Because those truths are what the dying world needs to understand and needs to see. Lord, we ask that you would give us clarity on these topics. That in whatever way possible, we would find ways to grasp this and get this to stick in our minds in a way that as we are going about our business day to day, as we are rubbing shoulders with eternal beings, we would have boldness and a willingness to share with them how God saved us out of our deadness and our complete distance from Him and out of our depravity. Give us divine appointments, Lord. Give us direction and give us eternal fruit. Lord, I ask if there's any in here who have not yet put their faith in you and have been going through motions of religious actions for their lifetime. Lord, that you would open their eyes. And as always, you would draw them to your precious bleeding side, that side that your life, you lived the perfect life, Lord. You died the death in our stead that if we believe in you, we can live also. So Lord, do what only you can do tonight. We ask that untruths, as always, would fall away and truths would find root in our very being and change who we are, that as we go out here this day, we would go so as changed men and women. For your glory, we ask these things. In Christ's name, amen.